As you know, we're studying the Epistle of Paul to the Galatian churches. I've said previously that this is one of the most important or significant books in the Bible because it portrays so powerfully the indispensable doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. Previously, we heard Paul forcefully defend his gospel, the gospel which he preached to these people and which they professed to believe earlier. We heard Paul directly and repeatedly oppose the Judaizers who were teaching the Galatians that they had to do their part in order to be justified before God. As Paul is going to say, such teaching from the Judaizers amounts to salvation or justification by works, not by grace. If you must add something to what Christ has already done, then you are responsible for your salvation according to this heresy. Paul understood that the very essence of the gospel was under attack, and that the souls of the Galatians were at stake. We have in the letter to the Galatians, a classic and, again, indispensable defense of grace and faith against law-keeping as a means whereby a man, a sinner, can find acceptance before God. The previous section, the bulk of chapters 1 and 2, concluded, you'll recall, with Paul's definitive statement regarding the heart of the gospel. I have been crucified with Christ, he wrote, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Law kills, says the apostle repeatedly. But by faith we live. By God's grace we're delivered from the condemnation of the law, as Christ takes our place under God's wrath. And clearly implied already is the notion that law-keeping and faith are extreme opposites. They are contrary ideas regarding how a sinner is justified before God. One is based on our efforts to please God, and the other is based on God's willingness to give us what we could not attain. After making such statements, Paul now offers to the Galatians a side-by-side comparison of law and faith. In chapters 3, verses 1 through 14, he asks a number of questions, makes several declarations, and shows how law-keeping and faith are antithetical. He shows how the former can only confirm the sinner in his sin and bring condemnation, and how the latter unites the sinner to all the blessings of redemption by the grace of God. As Paul makes this comparison, he continues to emphasize the role of faith, simple belief in what God has said. Therefore, we want to break this section into three parts, each one of which highlights the role of faith while further illustrating the futility of a law-based effort at justification. First, in today's sermon, we will see the place of faith in the history of the Galatians in verses 1 through 5. Paul asked the Galatians to recall how they came in contact with the gospel and what was their response originally. Second, we will see the place of faith in the Abrahamic covenant in verses 6 through 9. In these verses, the apostle shows how faith has been the dominant element in God's relationship with his people throughout history. This is no doubt a well-placed shot at the Judaizers because Paul undermines their teaching when he declares that even Abraham, the great patriarch, the greatest of all, according to the Judaizers, was saved by faith, not by keeping the law. And third, we'll see the place of faith in a law-based theory of justification, verses 10 through 14. Here, Paul teaches that there is no place for faith in a law-based approach to God. The whole point of this passage is to show that law and faith are irreconcilable concepts when it comes to the sinner's justification before God. So today, let's look at the first five verses of chapter 3. The place of faith, in the history of the Galatian churches. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now here Paul, as I said, appeals to the Galatians' first contact with the gospel. He's going to remind them that their present fascination with the law is completely out of accord with the manner in which they came into the kingdom. By entertaining the teaching of the Judaizers, the Galatians were contradicting the origin of their relationship with God. And so Paul calls them foolish. Well, indeed they were playing the part of fools by forsaking that which saved them and instead paying attention now to a message that would only enslave them. Paul goes on to ask in verse 1, "Who has bewitched you?" These people heard the gospel preached before. They heard Paul reminds them that Christ was crucified for sinners and that his sacrifice paid for sins and enabled the transgressor to be reconciled to God. They were entirely familiar with Paul's gospel, and they knew that his gospel was one which declares that salvation comes by grace through faith, not by works through diligence. And this is what is implied by the latter part of verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The phrasing here means that Paul declared the gospel to the Galatians in an open and plain way. He did not hide from them the notion that Jesus died for the sins of his people. He did not fail to tell them that the relationship between Christ's death and the forgiveness of sins. Paul means that he spoke and he taught clearly when he had contact with the Galatians. No one could claim that he misled or failed to provide all pertinent information. And the Galatians professed to believe Paul at that time. But now, they were acting like they did not believe him. They no longer accepted the message which he had brought to them originally. Of course, the question is, what happened? What happened? Paul says that the Galatians were bewitched. He uses a word which comes from an ancient term related to the black arts. The word means to charm or to bring evil upon another by feigning praise. Apparently, the message of the Judaizers was presented in a manner which appealed to the pride of the Galatians. The Judaizers were smooth talkers, we might say. They probably criticized Paul with a slight, maybe disarming smile on their faces. Perhaps they told the Galatians that God needed them to do their part, or that only the really serious-minded keeper of the law would get into heaven. But whatever was said was designed to entice the Galatians and take advantage of that desire to be exalted, which of course resides in the flesh of every sinner. But Paul makes it clear that this appeal to the Galatians may have turned their heads, but their response to this flattery was in reality the accommodation of wickedness, wickedness of the highest order. The sinner simply cannot take credit for his redemption, no matter what. And if anyone comes preaching a message saying he can, and then, as Paul has already said, that messenger is a liar. That person is a destroyer of souls and deserves only to be damned, going back to the first chapter. In Paul's gospel, the sinner's sin is paid for not by himself, but by Christ. And the payment made by our Savior was not partial, but whole. He did not make a down payment on your redemption. He accomplished it by being your substitute, fully and eternally. So in Paul's gospel, the sinner's pride is vanquished as the sinner is forced to acknowledge the sacrifice of the Savior on his behalf. In Paul's gospel, the sinner has only the duty of thankfulness for that, for what has been done for him and received by the grace of God. But the gospel of the Judaizers was something else. The gospel of the Judaizers made room for the efforts of the sinner. The gospel of the Judaizers appealed to that streak of pride and self-sufficiency residing, as I said, in the flesh of fallen people. "You haven't discovered a better way," Paul says. "You've been tricked. You've been bewitched. You've been charmed. You are fools, not wise men." Referring again to their entrance to the body of Christ, Paul asked the Galatians about their reception of the Holy Spirit. That is, he wants them to remember their initial experience with the Christian gospel. They received the Spirit, we know. They were genuinely and demonstrably converted from paganism, we know that. That much could not be denied. And so the apostle wants these folks to think about that experience. Verse 2, did their conversion come as a result of what they did or as a result of what they believed? That's a critical question. Is heaven the home of the one who works for forgiveness, or the one who believes that God freely gives? Is heaven the home of those who earn, or those who receive? Paul wants to make a point by comparing the beginning of the Galatian churches and what experience they had at that point with their present apparent willingness to accept a law-based or a works-based approach to justification. So Paul's question is rhetorical, of course. He knew the answer and only wished to emphasize the truth to the Galatians. That's indicated in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having been gone by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? When Paul had first contact with the Galatians, he did not preach to them that they would receive the Spirit and be converted by the works of the law. He preached to them that they would be converted, that they would receive the Holy Spirit and be converted by hearing with faith, that is, believing his message, believing to be true what they were told by the apostle. The Spirit of grace initiated your conversion, Paul tells them. Do you really believe that what he began in you would be left in your hands to complete? The Galatians became Christians when they accepted by faith that salvation is a gift of God's grace. This is how they began. But now look at them. Now the Galatian Christians were listening to the Judaizers, and the Judaizers taught that simple faith, that's not enough, that doesn't save. They taught that one must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So Paul is pointing out the obvious, you see. The present state of the Galatians was not comparable with their beginning. Something had changed because the message which he preached would never have led the Galatians to believe that they would have to, at some point, subsequent to their initial reception of the gospel, begin working for their salvation. Paul's message was one of grace from beginning to end. His teaching would not accommodate the idea that one could begin in grace and then finish in good works. This approach doesn't even make sense, Paul indicates. How can you be so foolish? How can you think that you can receive the Spirit of God by faith, that is, by believing, and then maintain your standing before God by works, that is, by your own personal efforts? Look back to your beginning, Paul urges. Remember what you were taught. Remember what you believed. Remember the result. And compare all that to the teaching of the Judaizers. Does it make sense to conclude that what began as a work of God's grace would now become a work of your own efforts? Did I preach to you that you would be brought into God's kingdom by his grace, but you would have to maintain your standing in God's kingdom by your own efforts? Consider the implications of such a belief. If maintaining your standing among the people of God depends on your ability, your diligence, your faithfulness in pursuing that goal, how would you ever know precisely where you stand? How would you ever know that your efforts, your works, have met the requirement? What a miserable, and I would say torturous, way to go through life, never knowing for sure where you stand or where you're going when you die. And then when the day of your death does arrive, one thought will surely be on your mind: did I do enough? Let me just ask you right now about that. Where do you stand on this matter addressed by the Apostle Paul? If you believe that through your effort, your behavior in this life, you affect your salvation in some way, either initially or as a means of maintaining your status, I must tell you that you cannot succeed, and you will not end up in heaven. That's not the gospel. The reasoning presented here by Paul is powerful. It forces the Galatians to admit that they are departing from what they previously professed to believe. They couldn't console themselves now with the thought that the Judaizers were simply helping them achieve a deeper understanding, helping them become more consistent in the practice of the gospel which Paul preached. This wasn't a help to what they heard. This was a substitute for what they believed. This was another gospel, as Paul said before. This was not the gospel that frees and saves. It is a counterfeit gospel, which enslaves and condemns. Paul's teaching was based on the grace which God was willing to demonstrate toward the sinful Galatians. The teaching of the Judaizers was based on the efforts which the Galatians were willing to put forth to secure favor from God. So in this section, as I said before, Paul's purpose is to contrast faith and law. Specifically, in these verses now under consideration, he is showing the place of faith in the history of the Galatian churches. His point is that these churches were established by faith, not by keeping the law. The Galatians believed the gospel, and they were saved as a result. Turning to law-keeping now as a means of attaining justification before God was an absolute denial of their brief history as Christians. Well, Paul has more to say about this. Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? It seems here that Paul still has in mind the beginning of this Christian community. But there's an issue here that has to be settled before we can rightly understand Paul. The word translated suffer is by itself neutral. That is, it is capable of referring either to good or bad experiences, depending on the context. The fact that the English Bibles routinely translate this word as suffer indicates the interpretive bias of the elders. By itself, the word does not necessarily mean suffer, and can just as legitimately be translated as experience. When this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, it's always the context that determines how it's to be rendered. So some commentators have argued, therefore, that Paul's not asking, did you experience so many good things in life, or so many bad things in life, when you received the Holy Spirit back originally? But is he otherwise asking, did you experience so many good things in vain? For all those blessings that you inherited, all those things that were done for you, apparently there were miracles performed at this time, we know from when they received the gospel, from some references. And notice that Paul has been speaking of the blessing of the Spirit before this verse, and he's speaking of the blessing of the Spirit after this verse. He's referring to those miracles worked among the Galatians by the Holy Spirit. And so the context certainly seems to favor the idea that Paul is asking the Galatians if they had experienced all these good things, all these blessings from God, as a result of believing the gospel for nothing. Were they now going to throw it all away and in fact deny their beginning by turning to a law-based approach to justification? And so Paul asks, what was all that business about receiving the Spirit and about the miracles you witnessed when you professed faith in Christ and the gospel? How do you explain what happened to you? How do you explain what you experienced at that time when by faith you entered God's kingdom? If in fact, as the Judaizers are now teaching you, such blessings from God come only because of law keeping and good works. How do you explain your beginning? Paul's conclusion in verse 5 leaves the Galatians with one all-telling question. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? When it comes to the things described by Paul, does God pay the sinner in response to the sinner's efforts, or does he bless according to his unmerited favor and in spite of the sinner's inability? Had the Galatians received the Holy Spirit, had they been converted, had they seen various miracles in their midst because of their law keeping, or was it a result of God's grace, which depends not upon the sinner's works, but upon God's will? The question we find in verse 5 is a return to what Paul asked in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? The issue here is one of cause and effect, we might say. Did the Galatians cause God to be kind to them and save them and do miracles for them by their conduct and their observance of his law? Is that how that all came about? When you state the matter so plainly, or when you ask such a pointed question as Paul does, then the offensive nature of what was going on among the Galatians is highlighted. They had received from God according to grace and by faith. It was a most serious transgression, therefore, to imply now that they had earned God's favors. And this is exactly what they were doing by adopting the teaching of the Judaizers. So let me repeat that this section in this epistle is a comparison of law and faith. By leading the Galatians in a review of their history, Paul reminds them that they first encountered God when they believed the gospel, not when they kept his law. He teaches that law-keeping does not result in one receiving the Spirit or experiencing the miracles of God. These things come by grace through faith. Based upon these few words, therefore, Faith is the element that saves. It's the element which brings forth God's favor. And by contrast and implication, law-keeping stifles the saving activity of God. This must be so, because as Paul explained already in this letter, the Christian comes to know God in Christ by faith, that is, by believing to be true what God declares regarding the means of salvation. And the Christian thereafter lives by faith as he makes his way to heaven. Remember that declaration to Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Law-keeping profits the sinner nothing when it comes to being justified before God. The Galatians knew that this is true based upon their own experience when they entered the kingdom of God. This is what Paul preached to them, and this is what they professed to believe previously. But now they were strained. They were being tricked. They were being denied access to the truth that God had once given them. And so Paul calls them back to a proper understanding of the gospel before it's too late. What kind of application do you take from a passage like this? We aren't like the Galatians. We have not begun in faith only to attempt perfection now by our works. We haven't abandoned the gospel which we profess to believe in some time in the past in favor of a counterfeit gospel which replaces grace and faith with law keeping. So what application is there in these verses for a congregation such as ours? Well, there's at least one important application to be taken from Paul's words to the Galatians, and it comes from that first question which he posed. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Remember that I said that word translated bewitched refers to being charmed by false praise. The Judaizers were successful for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that they appealed to the pride of the Galatians and presented a doctrine that allowed the Galatians to take some credit for their standing before God. The Judaizers were flatterers, smooth talkers, as we said. They did not come into the region yelling and screaming and carrying signs which said, "Down with Paul and up with Moses." They were slippery, and they were sly and manipulative. And all of these characteristics allowed something to happen. They allowed that streak of sinful pride residing in the flesh of the Galatians to be awakened. Here is something which you can do, the Judaizers taught. You probably suspected that Paul's doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone was not the whole story. Well, you were right. And so the Galatians were bewitched, as Paul says. They were charmed. They were led astray because the Judaizers made such a strong appeal to the flesh. The application, then, is that we must always be on guard against the tendency of our flesh to take pride in the works before God, in our works before God. It's a difficult thing to subdue the characteristic of our fallen nature because it's so strong, ever ready to spring up and take over. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith just doesn't seem right to our fallen natures. It was self-determination that got us into trouble in the garden, remember? And this trait plagues every man, woman, and child since then. We want to be responsible, to some degree at least, for our deliverance from sin. We at least want to have a part in it. And therefore, the history of Christianity is filled with one heresy after another, all having to do with some aspect of how a man is justified before God or how a sinner contributes to his salvation. Sinners must subdue this aspect of their fallen nature and instead rejoice in a doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. It's a wonderful teaching of Scripture. It's a doctrine that frees us and makes us forever secure, because we're not resting on our own works, but on the perfect works of the Son of God. It's a doctrine that takes the matter of salvation out of our incapable hands. This teaching, which is part of the heart of the gospel, is essential, it's mandatory, it's indispensable. There is no reconciliation to God without it. There is no peace in this life without it, and there is no home in heaven for anyone without it. So as you sit here this afternoon, do you find your security and your hope for heaven in the doctrine of salvation through faith alone. This is a teaching which gives all glory to Christ for accomplishing our salvation apart from our own unworthiness, apart from our contribution to that accomplishment, whatever we might think it could be. Or do you sometimes entertain the idea that you can enhance your salvation, not necessarily earn it, but make it more obvious, perhaps, or more certain in your mind with your so-called good works? Well, if so, you might as well be on your own when it comes to gaining heaven. There is no lack in the finished work of Christ. It is complete forever. And if you think otherwise, then you simply have not understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the gospel we have heard and believed is one in which our salvation is a gift from you based upon the finished work of our substitute, Jesus Christ. I pray that you will keep us from ever being misled by our own flesh into thinking that we can contribute or somehow enhance our salvation through our own efforts. Instead, strike us with the humility we ought to have as we consider what was given for our salvation. And then give us the joy that belongs to those who've been saved by grace through faith alone. We pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.